to read three well-known scriptures. First one in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The land of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. And he reasoned with him in himself, saying, 'What shall I do? For I have not a place where I shall lay up my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will take away my granaries and build greater. And there I will lay up all my produce and my good things. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good things laid by for many years. Repose thyself, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and whose shall be what thou hast prepared? Thus is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And then in Romans chapter 15, in verse 3, "For the Christ also did not please himself, but according as it is written, 'The reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me.'" And then lastly in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 19, "For I, through law, have died to law, that I may live to God. I am crucified with Christ, and no longer live I," the note says, note C, "but I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. But in that I now live in flesh, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God, who has loved me and given himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness is by law, then Christ has died for nothing." As I was taking a stroll along the seafront the other evening, I saw a poster advertising, I presume, some sort of concert. And the title was, "It's All About You." I think that rather sums up the spirit of the age. It's all about you. If I dare mention, I think I've mentioned it before from this desk, I read a Christian autobiography entitled, "It's All About Him," meaning Jesus. And that's the stark contrast tonight, dear friends. It's not about you, it's about him. But I start where that poster started, "It's all about you." And that's man's world, it's all centred around himself. This parable that we, so well, we think we know this man pretty well, don't we? We've read about him so many times in the Gospel. But it's all about himself. Seven times he says, "I." Perfect self-centeredness. Seven times. And you know, that's what sin is. Basically, it's selfish. It's around yourself. It's wanting to do your own will as opposed to what God wants you to do. If you go back to the garden, the very first sin was one of self-centeredness. God said, "This is what I want you to do." Man said, "This is what I'm going to do." And the result of that, dear friend, is sin, which is rebellion against God himself, disobedience, and really selfishness. This man, he was doing pretty well. I know it's only a parable, it's not an actual fact, but he was doing pretty well. And he says seven things here that he's going to do. One thing he forgot in all of this, and I'm afraid we live in a world where man forgets the most important thing. He's very concerned about himself, but he forgets one thing. It says in the Old Testament, "Prepare to meet thy God." This man did everything but do that. He did not prepare to meet his God. You know, we'll all have to answer to God. It says, "With whom we have to do." No escape, dear friend, from that meeting. You know, you can miss certain meetings. I don't mean meetings that we enjoy, but you know, you can miss a meeting, business meeting. I've missed business meetings. There's one meeting that you'll never avoid. Prepare to meet thy God. This man was not prepared. Question is, dear friend, are you prepared? Because there is only one way that you can be prepared, and that is in trusting in the Saviour that he has provided. This man, he was taken completely by surprise. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Soul is the real you. You might build up an empire. This man built up an empire around himself. But what was actually precious belonged to God. It says the soul belongeth to God, and it returns where it was sent. Your soul belongs to God. It's required. God requires an answer from you tonight in the glad tidings. Sad reflection, it says, fool. What was going to happen to all his goods? Question, an answered question there. And who shall be what thou hast prepared? Wasn't used to the man anymore, was it? What is your trust in? Talks about the deceitfulness of riches, where moth and rust spoil. They were not going to save him. They were not going to give him an assurance in the future. Christian speaks about a certain hope, a blessed hope, an inheritance. This man wasn't prepared. All he could think about was himself. Does that describe you tonight, dear friend? And you may say, I'm a good person. I go to the meetings, I go to church, I read the Bible, I do all these things. But if you're not trusting in Christ, then you're missing the point. Because all those things, religion really, is another form of self-pleasing. And we'll come on to that with the Apostle Paul in a moment. Blessed difference that he was saved, wasn't he? He met Jesus. And that's what we want you to do tonight in the glad tidings. We want you to meet Jesus, blessed Son of God. But religion itself is no help to you, because it serves, does it serve God? No, it serves you, your flesh. You feel good about yourself. I'm not talking about true religion. If you want to know what true religion is, you can read it up in James. That will tell you what true religion is. But just being religious is not serving God, it's serving yourself. Because they think, because of my good works, I'll get into heaven, I will please God. This man, what a sad end. Fool. What a thing for God. Maybe one thing for your fellow man or your family to call you a fool, but think of God calling you a fool. How solemn and serious that is. But God, you know, does require an answer. The glad tidings is preached that you might answer to it. It's not just a picture on a wall that you say, that's a wonderful word or whatever it. The thing is, the gospel is preached that you might answer to it. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't want to speak about myself or about this man much in particular, except to say that he was self-centered and he was a sinner, just like you and me. What a contrast then to the Lord Jesus, the one who's God sent to be the Saviour from sin and from judgment and from death, for eternal death. I just read there, it says he, the Christ who pleased not himself. From the very start, he didn't do his own will. He did God's will. And we find him in the temple, don't we? At age 12, I must be about my father's business. What a picture of lowliness. Here was the creator of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself manifest in flesh. It says, by him who made also the worlds, And even as he was speaking, you know, the worlds were being kept in order by him. Just think of that. Such as a person we have presented in the glad tidings. But it says that he was in subjection to his parents. But more than that, he was in subjection to his heavenly Father. And then we find 30 years, later, at the age of 30, those 3 years of complete subjection to the will of God. And then we find, as we read this afternoon, in that garden, what a difference from the Garden of Eden, where man went his own self-centered way. Here we have the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's my Saviour, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did he say that? If you were to get the blessing, if you were to be saved tonight, dear friend, it needed Jesus to go that way. There was no other way. If God could have found another answer for salvation, he would have found it. But you know, Jesus was a perfect man. But he was God. On that way, therefore, he could become a perfect sacrifice. You see, if we've sinned, and I've already said that, we are sinners, we acknowledge that, then God requires an answer. He's a righteous God. Mm-hmm. We live in a world where even those in power are not righteous. You see, the politicians and the businessmen, they're marked by corruption, unfaithfulness, unrighteousness. But God is completely different. He is holy, and his every minute detail is completely righteous. Mm-hmm. And therefore, if you're to be forgiven of your sins, it has to be on a righteous basis. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, and because sin has to be paid for, we were hearing last week in the preaching about the coats of skin. That God, because of his holiness, requires sacrifice for sin. Mm-hmm. And all those offerings look forward to the perfect sacrifice, because they were only a picture, just a little glimpse of what was to come. Mm-hmm. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But he was also man. This is the conundrum that man can't understand. Jesus was God and he was man. He needed to be both in order that he could righteously forgive sin and pay the price. He needed to be God because of he needed to be holy and totally without blame. He needed to be man so that he could bear our liabilities. If he had not been really a man, he could not have stood in our place. It wasn't an angel that died. It was a real man. He was identified with you and me as men, but he was perfect. And for that reason, God was satisfied with the work of Jesus. So Jesus could cry, "It is finished." What was finished? The whole work of salvation was finished. Nothing more to do. If any religion tells you it's something that you need to do, which probably pleases yourself, it's error. All the work sufficient for your salvation has been done. Mm-hmm. It's been done at Calvary's cross. When Jesus cried, "It is finished." God was satisfied with the life of Jesus. God was satisfied with the death of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he pleased not himself. Why was that? Because of who he was. He pleased first his God. The heavens could open, he said, the God said about Jesus, "In whom I'm well pleased." He pleased God. But he also did it for you and me. He was thinking of you. There's that song, I can't repeat it exactly, but to the extent that says that when he was hanging on that cross, not only thinking of God, his Father, but he was thinking of you and me. Isn't that affecting? Looking down throughout the ages, right down to 2016, saw you. Because when he died, his death is sufficient for all men. Mm. Not all get the blessing. It's a very solemn thing, you know. The gospel goes out to all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, literally whosoever, there's no one outside the scope of the glad tidings. Mm. But not everyone responds to it. Some people brush it aside. Mm. Some people neglect it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Mm. You neglect it, dear friend, tonight at your peril. Mm. Fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Mm. But the wonderful news of the glad tidings is that Jesus has come, he suffered and died to satisfy God's requirements, mm. but also for you. And this is what I want to come on to. Paul, you know, he was a self-centred man, wasn't he? Mm. But he wasn't like the man in Luke 16. He was a religious self-centred man. He said he was powerful, he was overbearing, he was insolent. He thought he was doing God's will. The man in Luke 16, he thought that he wanted just to do his own will. The man in Luke 12 was doing his own will, and he knew it. Paul, you know, he thought he was doing God's will, but he wasn't really. He was serving himself. He was labouring under a misapprehension. And you know, many tonight, religious people are labouring under a misapprehension. They think they're doing God's will, but actually, they're serving themselves. But you know, there's one difference. The man in Luke 12, he was ushered, I know it's a parable, but typically he was ushered into eternity without a moment's notice. Paul, by God's grace, was given a chance, and he met, on that Damascus road, he met the Saviour. Mm. He met the risen Lord Jesus, the one who'd suffered and died on Calvary's cross, shed his precious blood. He met him. Tonight, dear friend, you have the same opportunity of meeting the same Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. What wonderful grace. You know, Paul was never the same. He was completely changed. And I can tell you, dear friend, quite simply, that if you meet Jesus and have to do with him, really, mm. as Saul did, you'll be changed. Mm-hmm. You'll never be the same again. And so we have Paul's testimony in Galatians. It's very affecting and actually quite challenging, isn't it? What a contrast this is with the man in Luke. Mm. The only I, Paul says, is I no longer, but it's Christ. Mm. It's not all about you, dear friend, it's all about him. Where are you tonight? Is it all about you? Or is it all about him? The one who suffered for me. You know, Paul makes this very personal, doesn't he? He says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the gospel, isn't it? Can't get much more personal than that, can you? Loved me, gave himself for me. Can you say that, dear friend? That's why the gospel goes out, that you might be brought into blessing. Mm. Not only that your sins may be forgiven, and that you're given the Spirit, but you have a new kind of life. It's not a life to please yourself now. It's a life to please the Lord Jesus. He says, I live. Christ lives in me. How wonderful, isn't it? Blessed Son of God lives in me. How's that possible? He's given his Spirit, you know. And the Holy Spirit is a witness to our salvation. It's also a link between me and the risen Christ. Mm. Mm. Paul saw Jesus in glory. Mm. But you know, the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus and confess him as your Saviour, you're given the Spirit. Mm. And that is a link with Jesus in glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Mm. What a wonderful testament to God's grace. That God could take such a man as self-centered, religious Saul and turn him in to the Apostle Paul, who could teach wonderful truths. He opened up so much wonderful truths, didn't he? And yet, when it came to the gospel, he was so simple. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says, it's not I has gone out of sight. The old Philip White was crucified with Christ. I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And what a wonderful transformation. What a wonderful scope there is. You know, when you really understand what has happened, that transaction that takes place as we come to the cross of Jesus. That's where we need to start, the cross of Jesus. There's an old hymn I was listening to the other day. There's room at the cross for thee. Millions have come, but there's room for just one. There's room at the cross for thee. You're going to take your place there, beneath the cross of Jesus. It's there where my sin was put away. Where my sins were paid for. It's there where the precious blood was shed, which washes them all away. It's there where all that I am as obnoxious to God is gone. Mm. I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. Mm. Risen, glorious, crowned with glory, Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming again. But his Spirit is here, and if you're a believer, his Spirit is not only here, but is in you. Well, I'll just leave that with us. Hmm. Where do you stand tonight? Is it all about you, or is it all about him? Glorious, precious Son of God, Saviour, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. May we have to do with him tonight, and as a result, we're not living for ourselves, but we're living for the one who gave everything for us. Mm. You know, that dear woman that we read of this afternoon, I think she had a glimpse of that. She realised that he was worth her all. Her estimation of Jesus was so much more than the disciples even, and certainly the Pharisees. What is your estimation of Jesus tonight? Mm. Is it all about him? May he become greater and greater to us for his name's sake. 272.